Okay, well, we're going to talk about why should we honour others, part two, subheading, surely there are some parts we could do without. We're going through 1 Corinthians at the moment, and we're looking at culture, the phrase that we're using to describe the culture we're trying to build here at Jubilee is one I nicked from somewhere else, but just thought it was great. Culture of honour, and we worked last time through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 21, and we asked, why should we honour others? And I want to take a bit of time recapping that talk, perhaps longer than normal, because the talk today is really a continuation of last week, and it will make sense, but it won't make as much sense unless we put it in the context of what we were talking about last week. So I'm just going to recap that for you. We were talking about the fact that honouring others is to value them highly. It's to value people as highly as Jesus values them, actually. And Jesus gave his life for each one of us. That's the standard, that's the value that he has for each one of us. He gave his life in exchange for ours. And this is a very high standard. And I would suggest it's quite hard to get your head around how we can value one another like that. Jesus said, greater love has no man than he laid down his life for his friends. And as we know, Jesus laid down his life when we were yet enemies. So what a model, what an example to us of honour and of love that he has. But Paul uses, to help make the point, a powerful picture. He says that valuing others is actually just common sense. He says, you've only got to look at your own body to see this in chapter 12. So, first of all, we saw that there are many parts to each of our bodies. Many parts, but still one body, made up of many different facets and different processes, different aspects, but still one body. Variety, but unity. And you've only got to look at your body to see how many parts there are and how important it is that all those parts work together. It would be quite distressing if your hand suddenly decided that it was going to go off over here and do something completely different to the rest of your body. There's got to be that kind of unity, that kind of cooperation, that interdependence for the body to work properly. And if your hand does go over here, then I'd suggest there's probably something wrong with your body. It's not a normal body that functions that way. So we saw, first of all, variety but cooperation. Secondly, that every part belongs. This is why we value one another. This is why we honour one another, because we see the necessity of every part. Every part, it belongs, and it's placed in the body. It's ludicrous for the hand to try and think, to try to perform the function of an eye, or a foot trying to do the thinking for the head, isn't it? It's ludicrous. No, every part has its place and has its function. And finally, we saw that every part is needed. And we wouldn't want any part of our bodies to suddenly drop off, would we? Anybody? Well, maybe. I mean, some of us would like to lose a few pounds. But other than that, we generally don't want parts of our body to drop off, because every part, with all its various parts, is needed if we're to function properly. And so this is just a picture that Paul's using to describe the church, a church of many parts, every part belonging, every part needed, every part placed just where the Holy Spirit needs us, wants us. And part of our job as church is to help one another find that place so that the body functions properly. So honouring or valuing one another is where this starts. And there's a quote that we're kind of using through this series from a guy called Danny Silk, which says that a culture of honour is created as a community of people learns to discern and receive people in their God-given identities. Valuing one another, honouring one another, seeing one another in those God-given roles and identities. So every part is needed. Every part belongs. Every part, with all that variety working together, is necessary for the proper functioning of this body. But is this right? Is every part really needed? And this is kind of where we got to last time. I mean, surely there are some parts that we could do without. And when I look in the mirror, I can see a number of parts that would be better, other shaped or other magnified or reduced in some way. There are some parts of my body I would rather do without, okay? And I'm not going to tell you what they are. I'm sure you have your own opinion on that about me, maybe. But this is surely something that we all tend to think. But surely there are some parts, not using our own bodies as examples, perhaps in the church, dare I say, that are maybe inconvenient. There are some parts that are difficult. I mean, wouldn't it be great to have a church filled with only really sorted people? I mean, if they exist, of course, but, you know, really sorted people. The cream of the crop. Or perhaps people that haven't done anything really bad. You know, we could perhaps do a bit of a check-up, you know, like a CV, before people come to our church and find out how bad they've been, and then decide whether or not they could be part of our church, you know. What do you think? It's tempting. But maybe people that just don't have any really significant problems then. Maybe we could lower the bar a little bit. People that, you know, don't have really bad problems, maybe. I don't know. What do you think, Fran?
Well, I wouldn't be in that.
Oh, now that's the point, isn't it? Most of us wouldn't be here. But no, is the answer. Not according to Paul either. And you know, this is where the passage gets really exciting. Revolutionary, in fact, because as Paul turns to the more unsavory or difficult parts of the body, well, this is where he introduces this whole concept, this word honour. So let me read to you, first of all, the whole passage so that you can get the full picture. And then I'm going to zoom in on verse 22 and work through it to the end. So chapter 12, we're going to start at verse 12 and we're going to finish at verse 26. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the eye should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should not be any division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Praise God. So are there some parts that we could do with that? Not according to Paul. You know, rather he says the weaker parts are indispensable. Verse 12, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Those parts which seem to be weaker, perhaps those that struggle, perhaps those that are sick, those that have problems, or as someone suggests, those who are a bit like a stomach. You know the kind, they always take, take, take. Well, these are the parts that Paul says are indispensable. Actually, the body can't live without them. You see, you could live without an eye, couldn't you? You could live without an ear, but you can't live without your liver or your heart. Even though from an external point of view, those internal parts are weaker. You know, they don't play any apparent function to the greater, more public features of our bodies. That's what it means by weaker. You can't see them. So what's the point of them? And you could think that, couldn't you? If you didn't know anything about how the body works. Have you ever had a scan or anything like that? It's just really weird. You see it on TV and you see scans, you kind of think, well, that's other people. But when you actually see a scan of your own body, it's kind of freaky to know that actually this body that I rely on so much is made up of all these weird little bits. And I don't really understand what they are. But if you didn't know anything about the body, you'd think, why do I need all those things? And this is the whole point. You see, the Corinthians had become obsessed about these external parts, the more public ministries, the more public gifts, those things that made a great show, those things that stood out, those that everybody saw, everybody wanted. Everybody wanted to be like that. Valuing these, but overlooking those that were hidden or more obscure, perhaps. And we can be the same, can't we? If we're not careful, we can easily slip into obsession with the externals. We can be obsessed about our looks, or the looks of others, or image. We can be obsessed about image. We can be interested in personality and brand and branding, and all these things are so important, but we neglect those deeper, more important aspects of character. You know, the hidden person. The deeper parts, the hidden parts of a person, or even a church. You know, you could fall in love with the image of an organization, but actually when you get under the surface, it's not what it seems at all. I often think this about websites. You know, you can get this impression of what an organization is like from their website, but actually when you go along to that organization, you can get a completely different perspective. And it can be the same for us. It can be the same for each one of us. But following Paul's logic, being obsessed with the externals is a bit like neglecting your own stomach. You know, that bit that always is take, take, take. You know, from an external point of view, what does it actually do? What does it actually add to you? Except perhaps, you know, get a bit bigger or cause problems after a curry, maybe. But what does it do externally? What does it add to you? I could guess it adds some kind of shape, but, you know, you could do without a stomach. But you can't. You can't live without your stomach. If you were to stop feeding yourself, if you say, look, I've had enough of this. I've had enough of all this take, take, taking stomach. That's it. I'm not feeding you anymore. We can have that attitude, can't we? I'm not going to give you any more of my time. Any more of my energy, that's it. I've had enough. But of course, if we were to do that with our stomachs, what would happen? Ultimately, we'd die. The body would die. And that's because the stomach, although it's hidden, it's the means by which the rest of the body is fed. It's the same for the heart, the liver, the kidneys. These internal hidden parts, they perform the most extraordinary functions that allow our bodies to be healthy and function. We can't live without them. And this is obvious when we're talking about our bodies, but perhaps not so obvious when we talk about the church. I mean, surely it would be better if we didn't have weak parts, if we didn't have hidden areas, if we were healthy and vibrant and strong, we weren't sickly or ill or struggling. I mean, how can weak parts be indispensable to us? I could take you now to various different verses about God's strength being perfected in weakness, or how God takes the foolish things of the world and confounds the wise. I'd like to just illustrate it to you as best I can, and I hope this works for you. I want to try and use the picture and use some stories to kind of illustrate that for you. First of all, Alpha. You know, I've been doing Alpha now. This is, I think, the fifth or sixth time I've done Alpha. And, you know, it's been a bit of a stomach experience for me. You know, it's really hard work. Sometimes it's a lot of give, and you feel like you're just feeding these different people week after week, feeding people with questions, and you feed them with those questions, you know, the answers to those questions, and they come back a week later and they've got 100 more questions, and you just think, oh my goodness, how many more questions do you have? Can't you just see this? Jesus is wonderful. Can't you just, you know? And they don't, of course. It takes time. It takes process. People have to work these things through. And then, of course, there's other times where people just reject what you say. They throw it back in your face. And they don't come back. And you just think, oh, what did I do wrong? What did I say wrong? And you feel grieved about it, you know? And it's a hard thing to do. But feeding others with the gospel has really strengthened my faith. That's what I found. More and more, I've discovered all over again through doing this that when people encounter the gospel, it changes their lives. I've seen it so many times. It's changed me. It's fed me. I've grown in my faith for the gospel. And we often talk about it on Alpha because you can see the power of God working on people, right? And the difference between week one and week four, and then week four to week eight, and the difference. And you see the light coming on. And you see people changing before your eyes. And it's just amazing. Because the gospel is so powerful. It's so wonderful. I love it when you get to that point. It starts, you know, the questioners become seekers, and then the seekers become finders, and it's just a completely different atmosphere. We can't wait to get to Alpha, you know, it's just wonderful. It's a bit like the light suddenly comes on, revelation comes, and God suddenly does all the work, and the people, the God that you've been talking about just shows up. Just the most amazing thing. It's so wonderful, in fact, that it can even be a bit addictive. I don't know if Darren has shared with you his problem on this. We now call him an alphaholic. And he says, it's my problem. He says, I'm an alphaholic. Because it really does become very addictive seeing people change like that. And another example is cancer that we've experienced over this year as a church. You know, this is another weaker part or a hidden part of the church that's been exercised is the heart. Our hearts have been broken over the situation regarding Karen. And do you know, I really felt that God entrusted her to us. I'm sorry if you don't know who Karen is, but she was a lady who lost her faith, actually, and was driven back to seek God because she discovered she had cancer. And suddenly was afraid, realizing she was away from God and she needed some answers. And she needed to resolve things. It then turned out that this cancer was terminal. And you know, Karen was very weak and she was very sick. And she was also very troubled because of things that had happened to her in her past. But what a privilege it was to lead her back to God before she died and to be able to give her testimony at her funeral about how she'd encountered God over that period of time. And I'll never forget the change that we saw in her. I'll never forget it had such an impact on me personally. I used to go and visit her several times a week near the end, and I'd ask her the same question. So what has God been saying to you? Nothing. What has God been saying to you? Absolutely nothing. I'm not even sure if he exists. What has God been saying to her? And then suddenly, God turns up. And the question becomes her testimony. And she said, you know, God's been saying so much to me. He's been telling me all about my family, all about their futures. He's been making promises to me. It's okay, I can die. It's all right. He's got it in hand. And then on the last time, I went and asked her the same question. And she said, he's not been talking to me. I said, oh, no. She said, no, he's been singing to me all night. All night there were angels in my room. They were singing to me songs that I hadn't heard for many years and songs that I'd never heard before. And, you know, if we had the choice, guys, I think some of us would rather not get too involved in these sorts of situations. We'd rather not get involved in too much pain. We'd rather avoid tragic circumstances. I know that when I first started to help people pastorally in the church, I would avoid people that had really big problems or tragedies. Not because I was hard-hearted, but I just didn't know what to say. I just didn't know what to do. And then the change for me came when a very close friend lost their daughter. And I was forced into the situation where I had to spend time with that family. Forced into it. And it changed me. And it's costly. And I know that Alison and I particularly cried a lot over Karen. But I know others in the church carried it with us and were similarly moved. But you know, it's not until you start to take the risk and begin to get involved in other people's lives that you'll see just how powerful and life transforming the gospel really is. It's not until you start to get up close to people in tragic circumstances and difficulties and you see how God breaks in and how peace is restored that you start to see how powerful it is. You know, Jubilee's heart has been exercised this year. This is just one example. There are many other examples of how our heart has been exercised. And another soul on this occasion has experienced the love of God and found peace in Jesus that had eluded her for many years. What an honor. And what a privilege. And there are many other stories as well. Many kidney and liver functions. I don't want to get too weird with this. You know what they do. Clean out mess and junk, clean the body. Many lives have been changed this year. Somebody spoke to me recently and said that she just loved looking around the church, seeing people she'd known for so many years and seeing their lives changed. Because God's done stuff, amazing things in their lives. And you know, when you start to see these things, it fuels our faith. It feeds the body. And as these stories come out, we grow. We get excited and we can't wait to see the next one, the next story, the next life changed. That's what it's all about. You know, and it drives us to want to see more and more. I remember the first time I ever prayed for somebody who was sick and they got instantly healed. I was 4 years old and there's an old lady in our church who couldn't walk anymore and I was just childish. And I thought, well, Jesus should heal her. So I put my hand and said, in Jesus' name, get up! And much to the surprise of all the adults in the room, she did. But you know, after that point, I wanted to pray for the sick. I'd seen something. It fed me. I grew a bit. And I saw that Jesus really could heal people. And it wasn't until I was a teenager that I found that lots of other people didn't believe this and didn't see it. I was amazed. And it really caused me to stumble for a period of time. And God spoke to me again and said, I want you to pick this up. This is important. I am about healing people today. I'm about changing their lives. And you know, this is part of what drives me in starting a church called Jubilee. It's about seeing lives changed, transformed by the power of God. This is part of what I am. This is part of what drives me into leading this church. And so through honoring these weaker parts, lifting them up, we feed the body, grow our faith. And we demonstrate the power of the gospel to the whole world. Through some of these changed lives, others are getting curious. Somebody was, where is he? Where's Dan? Dan was just telling me earlier about a guy who's been talking to at work and wants to come on Alpha. Partly it's through Dan's life changing and the testimony of others that he's coming to Alpha now. It's infectious. It spreads. Wonderful. We need the weaker parts They're indispensable. And then Paul says, verse 23, the dishonourable parts, well, they need special honour. He says the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. The dishonourable parts, those that excrete waste, those that are perceived to be dirty, those that are unpleasant, those that smell bad, for which there is an abundance of honour.
Apparently.
Really? I mean, surely we could do without some of these pots. Surely they're part of the fall. Yeah. I won't say too much about that. But, you know, these are really important parts of our bodies. If we lose the function of those parts of our bodies that excrete waste, we'd be in trouble. You know, if our bodies failed, harmful waste would poison our bodies and we'd die. But, you know, the most staggering thing, and I haven't been able to get over this in preparing this talk, because the staggering thing is that it's at this point when Paul is talking about this that he introduces the word honour. He waits until then. He says, these stinky parts. He says, these are the parts that we are to specially value. Honour them. Honour the stinky. The dirty. And you know, there are definitely some less honourable parts in the body of Christ. People that have not been fully cleaned up yet. People that are not free from their bad habits, trapped in sinful behaviour because of the way that they've lived, or because of sins that they've got into, and the world is a filthy place. I don't know if you ever read the newspaper, but it's a good thing to do, actually, because it stirs us. And I was really stirred reading an article about written by the mother of an 11-year-old boy who was addicted to pornography. 11 years old. And they had no idea what was going on with him. For about a year, he started losing weight, he started to get depressed, he started to behave oddly, he started writing things about himself that they found in different places, and his behavior got worse and worse. Until one day, Mum walked into his bedroom late at night, seeing the light on under the door, and there he was, sat up looking at his computer, which he closed very quickly as she came in. She took the computer away from him, saying, you shouldn't be playing on your computer, thinking he's playing some kind of innocent game or whatever, which are very addictive as well. But she took the computer away and just thought, I think I'll just look and see what he's been looking at. And she was appalled to see the sort of things that were going on. And it explained everything. His low self-esteem, his change of behavior, but the shame as well, the shame of that sin and that. And he's not even a Christian, you know? And they took the computer away from him, and it was to his relief parents were able to protect him from that temptation. But this is increasingly common. I read that 1 in 3 children is accessing explicit pornographic images on the internet by the age of 10. The average age of a child first exposed to pornography is just 11. And sex addiction is an increasing problem. The boundaries that previous generations lived within just don't exist anymore. Electronic instant access to material that was previously only available in backstreet CD joints can now be on your screen within as long as it takes to blink your eye. This is just one example of the filthy things that there are in the world today. And if you're struggling with that issue, I just want to encourage you that God is able to set you free. There is freedom from that addiction. But you know, when people come to Christ today, many will come with a lot of baggage. You know, some things that will shock and appall us because we've been brought up differently and we've had different experiences. They're the kind of people where we would say, well, how can you call yourself a Christian? How can you be a Christian? But they really are. And they know the grace of God in a way that we've hardly touched on because of the degradation and the sin that they've got themselves into. They just haven't been fully cleaned up yet. It's not to say that we don't challenge people on that, and we'll be talking about that a bit later on, how we challenge people in those sorts of situations in a culture of honour. I mean, perhaps even Paul put himself in this category, called himself the chief of sinners because he persecuted the church. And yet he goes on to say that he was a leading example of the extent of God's grace, which can change the especially sinful into the specially honoured. That was Paul's whole life message, the specially sinful into the specially honoured. Dave Devenish, who is one of the New Frontiers apostolic leaders, he's working a lot abroad at the moment, and he was telling us some stories about former robbers, gang members, drug addicts, and even murderers leading churches in Russia. He said he's had to completely change his mindset. But it's not that there's been a lot of choice, because in some of these areas, these new areas that are being reached with the gospel, there just aren't any sorted people, you know, if you know what I mean by that. People are completely messed up. They've had no Bible. They've had no Christian heritage. They've had nothing. Come completely out of the world. And so these are the leaders of the church in Russia. And I don't know how you would feel about seeing people like that saved and added to us. Models of the grace of God, not only change, but leading ministries, planting churches, rescuing others with the hope of this wonderful gospel of grace. And you know, I really think that this has got to happen. I'm going to say something a bit risky now, but I hope you understand me, but I really feel this quite strongly, that I think for some of us, it may be too much of a leap for us to make in reaching some of these people. You know, some of us have simply not sinned enough to be able to understand God's grace enough to reach some of the degradation and filth that is in our society. We just haven't. We're too appalled. We're too shocked to be able to help some of these people. And we need some of these people to get saved and transformed and changed, really demonstrating the power of the gospel throughout the whole life, to come in and help us to reach some of these people. It's often the case that ex-drug addicts and ex-criminals reach drug addicts and criminals, isn't it? Well, that's why. That's why they have an expression and experience of the grace of God like some of us just have barely scratched the surface of. And so a culture of honour is created as a community of people learns to discern and receive people in their God-given identities. That's what we're saying. And it is about understanding that even though they're working through some things and they haven't got cleaned up yet, that there's an identity in there, that there's a change of a person in there that we can encourage out because there's a work of grace going on in their lives. And while that's happening, there may still be some addiction problems. There'll still be some falling issues. There'll still be some shocking elements. And yet we focus on what God is doing, that change of identity within that person's heart, and encourage that out. We need grace to do this. Praise God. All right, let's just, I will come to an end actually, because there's one more section. But Paul goes on in verse 23 to say that the unpresentable parts require special modesty. Verse 23, the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty.
Just press reset.
In the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Yeah, it's good to have a trustee that knows how to fix stuff. Thanks, Trev. Third point. Third point is quite a short one. Wishful thinking. I do want to just run through this reasonably quickly because it is important, and I want to finish this talk. So unpresentable parts require special modesty. Verse 23, the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. So these are those parts that are personal or embarrassing for others to see. You know, the parts of your body? Well, it's those parts that Paul's talking about. And Paul sees that in the body of Christ there's a kind of honouring which has the effect of covering or clothing those parts, carefully covering them over, providing dignity and protection. And it's not about covering things over or hiding sin, but protecting the vulnerable, shielding the abused and the broken. It's a bit like when a doctor puts a splint on a broken leg. Support is given, a covering. The fracture is covered. It's given strength. It's been lent strength by the splint. And it's clothed with strength. And in the church, this is the community of the body of Christ, that we clothe the weak with strength. We support them. We love them. We encourage them. And these are unpresentable parts, Paul says. He says special modesty is needed in dealing with these. You can't shout about some of the brokenness that others have had to endure at the hands of others. You can't expose these people or add to their burden. And so the body of Christ is to be a place of refuge, a place of safety, where the deepest, darkest things can be shared without fear of exposure or humiliation, where people can be handled with firmness. So it doesn't mean that we don't challenge, we don't say that, you know, that's got to stop, that's wrong. But we provide a splint of strength to help to change that particular area, but with sensitivity. And you know, this doesn't exist in many places in our society today. I don't know if any of you saw the Panorama expose in residential care homes last week. I was so hard to watch. Who watched that program? Well, I'd really encourage you to watch it, actually, on iPlayer. It's on iPlayer at the moment. But it was about a lady who was an elderly lady with Alzheimer's. And the secret camera was put in the room because the family were concerned because she was getting bruises, hand marks across the face, the neck, different parts of the body. So the family put a secret camera in the room disguised as a clock and film some of the most appalling abuse that you can't even imagine that was done to this woman. Rough handling, force feeding until she choked, slapping, mocking, sadism. There's just no dignity for this vulnerable old lady who couldn't do anything, and her cries still ring in my ear. And it grieves me so much that so many of our elderly people have become unpresentable. You know, people of our society for whom there is no special modesty at all. The Bible's so clear, it says you should stand up in the presence of the elderly and give them great honour for their years. The church is needed here. And the body of Christ is to be a place of refuge for all who are weak, filthy, and ashamed. And this is the only place on earth, actually, where the grace of a loving God can truly be experienced. And a culture of honour provides this refuge and provides the healing that is necessary to restore these people. Now, Paul closes this section with verses 23 to 26. And what he says here is, what he shares here is a vision that Paul has for the church of unity. One body which every member plays its part. Equal concern because there is equal value. But this is how God has put it together. This body, this is how it works. He says the greater honour is given to the parts that have lacked it. That's verse 24. Greater honour given to the parts that have lacked it. For the weaker parts, well, they're indispensable. The dishonourable parts, special honour. The unpresentable parts, special modesty. And without these parts, the body just doesn't work. But when these parts are given their proper value, whether through suffering or rejoicing, makes no difference, well, the whole body is honoured. And we haven't talked about how God changes us, how he restores us, because, of course, parts don't stay the same. The weaker parts get stronger as the gospel is applied to their lives. People are healed, people are transformed, people are changed through the work of the gospel of grace. And we'll talk about that a bit more over the next few weeks. But the challenge for us, I think, is for us to be able to see through our own prejudices and fears, to treat these parts with honour and dignity in the same way. That's what Paul is saying, and I'm struggling to come to terms with this, okay? This is massive. To treat those areas with the same dignity as we treat the great and the good. That's what Paul is saying here.